Teach us this. 1 John chapter 3, as we continue in our series on proper fellowship. I call it fellowship divine because our fellowship is with the Father. Now, 1 John chapter 3, not everybody enjoys life. You know that. You ever met miserable people? Huh? Miserable people. Not everybody. Some people, though, are living in quiet desperation. I know that. They live a life that's without joy. And it doesn't have to be that way. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. A rich man is poor without Jesus. A strong man is weak without Jesus. An educated man is ignorant without Jesus. You ever meet ignorant, educated people? Huh? I mean, seriously, educated well beyond the level of usefulness they get paid for. And it's crazy. Without Christ, we're nothing. That's kind of hard, you know, sometimes to fathom, because me has a lot of pride. I was raised in that pull yourself up by your bootstraps generation, rub some dirt on it, quit your whining, I'll give you something to cry about kind of life, and it made us strong. But if you know Jesus, we have hope, right? We have hope beyond this grave, but we have hope in this life also. And people without Christ have no hope. And man, you can really see it. Miss Joy and I were talking tonight about you really see it at a funeral. You really see it at a funeral. Listen, all lost people have is nostalgia. They have the memories of when. No hope for up then. Think about it. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the opportunity for the sweetest fellowship with those, with our Father in heaven, with those here on earth. And we don't have to go to heaven to have sweet fellowship, but we have it at our fingertips. Look at, we're in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Wow, I can't imagine. I imagine, you know, we're going to be like him. What's that like? People are like, are we going to be 30? We're going to be, I think we're all going to be like 6'4", and you know what I'm saying, right? Right, a full head of hair. And I want to be 30 in heaven. You think, what? Man, I look good at 30. You should see a picture. Man, I was lean and mean and a muscle machine. I really was. It's still under there. It's just camouflaged right now, with insulation from the winter. But look at verse number 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, in verse 1, we see what we are. And in verse 2, we kind of get a glimpse of what we're going to be. And in verse 3, we see what we should do about it. Now, when it says here in verse 1, he says, behold, he's saying, look, take a second and think about it. Behold, look with eyes of faith. And then he says, what manner? That means something beyond this world. What manner of love? We have a love that is otherworldly. It's not like the world around us. The world around us, love is transactional, and it is hollow, and it is two-dimensional. It's interesting. I was sitting in the airport with Pastor Allen. We were traveling, and of course, I had one of my Pastor Mix shirts on. You know, it's got Pastor Mix in the church. And this African-American fellow come walking up, and he goes, like that, and I go walk up, I stand up, hold his hand, he hugs me, he goes, how are you doing, brother? And he said, I'm a believer too. And I went to go visit Bentley yesterday in the hospital. You know, we go see the baby, not really mom and dad. So we went to see Bentley up in the hospital, and I'm standing with one of my goofy Pastor Mix shirts on, and the lady behind the counter was an Ethiopian lady. She goes, I'm born again. How are you, sir? Shakes hand. Don't even know her name. Doesn't know mine. I mean, she didn't mind because it was on my shirt. But, right? But she just, hi, I'm born again. My name's so-and-so, and I go to the such-and-such church. And We have a love that this world doesn't understand. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. You see that? Love not of this world, love not of this planet. Look at it now. That we should be called the sons of God. That is a positional, personal designation. We are the sons of God. Not that we're like the sons of God. No. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are the sons of God. It was right for me to talk to that Ethiopian lady and say, sister, because we are brother and sister. It was right for me to hug that man at the Dallas airport and say, yes, brother. Why? Because we are brother and sister in Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We have everlasting life because of the Son. In John 5:24, one of my favorite verses, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. We, as believers, have this joint experience that connects all of us. And there are people here from other parts of the world. There are people here from other parts of America. We are different colors. We're different cultures. But the one experience we have all experienced that connects us across all the different space of our country is the fact that we have been passed from death to life. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we have something wonderful the world cannot fathom. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reminded right now by the Lord that, you know, the Bible says that if we were of the world would love us. Yeah. Right? The world would love us if we were of the world. But because we're not of the world, we're just in the world, they hate us. Because we can't help it by just our very existence. We show that God is real and what they're doing is falling short. You say, that sounds judgy. No, before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I did not like Christians. I had no use for Christians. Why? Because if I would just be honest with you for a second, they reminded me how sinful I am. That's really the deal, guys. That's why the world hates us. That's why the world accuses us. That's why the world does that. They don't understand what we have. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible reads, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Let's do this. For it became him, became Jesus, for whom are all things, because all things are for him, and by whom are all things, that's Jesus, in bringing many sons unto glory. He did this, right? Or no, excuse me, wait a minute. Rephrase. It became him, that's the Father, for whom all things are, excuse me, and by whom, the Father, are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain, that's Jesus, of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, that's the Father, or the Son, excuse me, and they that are sanctified are all one. The concept that you and I are connected with Jesus is foreign. You're connected. You're one in him. That's why he refers to us as brothers. That's why he does it. Many sons, those are Christians. The word sanctify means to set apart. That means Jesus is not ashamed of us. He is not ashamed to call us brother or sister. Do you see that in verse 11? And sometimes I get my pronouns wrong, so pardon me if I've said it wrong. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The passage says that we're one in him. Mrs. Mix and I likes to remind me that her and I are one flesh. We're married, but we're two separate people. And we're one in Christ. We're one in him because we're married. We're one. The concept of us being one with Christ, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine, but nonetheless we are. Jesus has our nature because he took on human flesh. But we have his nature because we have received Christ as our personal Savior. That what gives us the ability to choose to do right. That's what that means. Look at John 17. Keep your ribbon there in 1 John. Go back to John 17. This is the actual prayer of Jesus in John 17. This is him praying on the night he was arrested. Look at John 17 and verse number 21. The Bible reads that they all may be one. He is talking to the Father that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This passage says God loves us, and he loves us as he loves his own son. That's kind of hard sometimes for me. I believe it because it says so. But you know, sometimes when I look in the mirror, I have a hard time with it. But it's still true. God loves me like he loves his son. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any more than he already does. Isn't that true? Because God's love is perfect and pure and all-encompassing. God loves you. Now, Brother Jim has I've coined his phrase. I've used it on the internet, but they don't know what you. Though nobody tell anybody. He said, "God's too big not to move, and when he moves in, not to move the furniture around." That's true. That's true. In Romans 8:29, one of the very familiar verses, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be called or conformed. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." Now, here's the last phrase. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You and I are the sons and daughters of God. He is the firstborn in a family of many. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus, literally sons of God. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Galatians 4 and verse 6, the Bible reads, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba." I literally can put my hands in the air like with the toddlers we have in the nursery and cry out, "Daddy, Father," and put my hands in the air like a child, and he receives me. As believers, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, and we can speak to God and call upon him. We have that familiar connection, not that formal. Yes. Formal, yes, in the fact that he is God, our sovereign, but also the familiar in the fact that we can talk to him like we could talk to our daddy. And because we're children of God, Jesus is our brother. We are not beggars. This is what makes Christianity different. We are not beggars. We are brothers. We are children of the Father, and God is obligated to take care of us. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 26. If you're there, look at it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. The Bible reads, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, your Heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Adrian Rogers has a quote. He says, "What farmer would feed his chicken and starve his children?" I love David's quote from Psalms. I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I claim that all the time. You don't need money if you got God. I'm telling you that now. You don't need money in the bank. You just need God. We all muse about the idea of winning the lottery, the Powerball. Oh my gosh, what would you do with $1.5 billion? Man, we would get in trouble, wouldn't we? We would be in a fix, and most everyone who gets some money like that in a big sum gets themselves in a fix. But the truth is, we muse about it. Boy, I'd do this, and I'd do that, and oh, of course, I'd give to the church. Preacher, you can trust me. I used to tell my folks in Arkansas, listen, gambling's a sin. But if you win, you better tithe, or I'm going to pray God kill you. But it's a sin. I win every time. I put that money right back in my wallet. And you will, too, if you just put it right back in there, right? Trust me. Trust me, you don't need money. You need the Lord and his blessings more than you need a fat bank account. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't save. Doesn't mean you ought to do right. Doesn't mean you ought to be a good steward. I'm just saying we fret because we don't have X number in the bank. hey, were you faithful with what you've had already? Be faithful with what you have already and trust the Lord, and the Lord will do it. We should ask ourselves, would we rather have a warehouse full of bread or the father who owns the bakery? Matthew 6 and verse number 11, the Bible reads, give us this day our daily bread. You know what? I have a father who loves me. I really am the child of the king. It means I ought to walk like it. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's in verse 3. I ought to talk like it. And that's hard for me. I don't know what your sins is, but that's hard for me. But we should walk like it. We should talk like it. We should work like it. We have our not only our Father's compassion and our Father's love and his care, we have his correction. In Hebrews 12, it talks about how that God rebukes and chastens and scourges every son who he has. He corrects us for our good and his glory. God is not rejecting us when he chastens us, but he does chasten us. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. God is not rejecting us. He is rejecting the sin in our lives, but he's not rejecting us. We have not only the Father's care and correction, we have the Father's compassion. Look at Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103 and verse 13, the Bible reads, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The best thing I can do to show this is not modern day pity, but you ever seen a little toddler kind of bouncing around having a blast and all of a sudden he face plants? And he and all of us in the room see it and go, ooh. And we want to run over and pick them up and dust off their knees and kiss their boo-boos. God, that's what it means when God pities us. God sees our problems. God sees our troubles. God sees our struggles. God sees our hurts. God sees our hopes. God sees where we need help. And he sees us and we have his compassion. We don't talk to him as a judge, because he is the judge, but he's more than the judge. We don't talk to him as a ruler, although he is our ruler. And we don't need to talk to him necessarily like he's our king, but though he is our king, we need to talk to him like he's our father. That's why it says in Galatians 4, 6, Abba, Father. He is. He is my dad. You know, the Bible says somewhere, and I know it sounds silly, but somewhere in the middle, I think, it's in Psalms, I can't remember, it says that if your parents forsake you, I'll pick you up, I'll take you up. I know. My mom and dad have gone on to heaven, and I miss them. I love them, and I miss them. My dad was, I was 30 when daddy went to heaven, and a little older when my mama went to heaven, and I miss them. And you realize, as out of touch and out of date as they were, I still wish they were around. You know, I do. I wish they were around, but I can talk to my heavenly Father, who's never too busy and always picks up. We also have our Father's companionship. Go back to 1 John. 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We're so undeserving, so unlovely, but yet he bestowed his love upon us that we should be called the sons of God, that he has accepted us, he has adopted us, he has made us joint heirs with Jesus. Your name is in the will of God. Your name is there. We're part of the family. We may think at times he's forgotten us, but he's watching over us. So that's who we are. Now let's look at what we will be. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now look, there are some things we don't know, okay? There are. There are some things we're not sure about. I mean, I'm sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I used to say that a lot when I'd say, what do you know for sure? And that's one of the ways we greet each other in Illinois. What do you know for sure? And well, I'm going to heaven when I die. It's one of those things that's non-negotiable. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. What am I going to look like when I get there? I don't know. I have 4 children in heaven. I think at least 3 of them are sons. And they're in heaven. What do they look like? You know, I don't know. But I'm sure when I get there, they're going to know me and I'm going to know them. And God is sure of who they are. Okay? I know that even though they're in heaven already, God has not lost sight of them. I am sure of these things. So it's comforting. It should be comforting to know that there are some things that we're probably not supposed to know, but we're sure God does know. And that's enough. There are many things about the future that are unclear. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And sometimes it's fun to muse on it. Sometimes it's fun to think about and to kind of wonder. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise. He went where the thief went, all right? He went to heaven. He went to that place of beauty and joy, the fullness of joy. Look at it. And it says, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. There are some things we don't know. They're not going to know until we get there. There are three things that we can certainly know is, and out of 1 John 3:2, is that Christ will appear. Do you see that? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, he's coming. We know that for sure. It is as sure as the pew you're sitting on. He is coming. He will come, and we shall be like him. The best I can do is try to imagine of what it was like after he rose from the grave, where he would just appear in a locked room. That's never going to get old. For 1,000 years, I'm going to do that. That's never going to get old, right? Poof, he's there, right? Wouldn't you like to do that? And to travel at the speed of thought, he could eat, praise the Lord. Right? He could, right? But will we ever have bad breath or perspiration? I don't think so. I think our bodies are going to be perfect. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? I heard a message one time how that a perfect sinless person never sweats. I'm like, I can't really prove that. Colossians, I can't prove that. But I know he's coming. And I know when he comes, we're going to be like him. And look at that last phrase. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to be able to see him. There's some things you can't see right now. Right? There's certain ranges of color you cannot see. There are certain ranges of sounds you cannot hear. There are certain things that are too tiny or too, you know, whatever we can't see. Some mornings I wake up and this eye don't work and this one doesn't work, you know, it's working too good. And, you know, you think that's what you're talking about. No, there are things going on right around us right now that you cannot see that are in the heavenly, that are in the spirit realm. I always think I preach to two congregations. The human beings that show up and the angels that follow them in. They both get preached at. And sometimes when you guys are gone, I think it's just me and the demons, because this old building makes a lot of noise when I'm here by myself. But I'm sure he's coming. I'm sure I'll be like him. I'm sure I'll see him as he is. This huge drama of God's redemptive plan for the ages has come about like scenes in a play. We have the birth at Bethlehem. We have the child in Nazareth, the preacher and the miracle worker, the crucified son, and then the buried, risen, and ascended Savior. But the second act will happen when he comes and takes us out. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 39. What a beautiful thought. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 39. My preacher used to say, he'd get up in the morning and say, is it today, Lord? And he'd get dressed and go about his day waiting. Verse 39 of chapter 24, and knew not until the flood came. Well, verse 38, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Go back to verse 37. I like this one. Well, 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. So if you hear somebody on the internet, trust me, they don't know. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So whatever angel spoke to some girl flipping tarot cards at $3 a minute, and you call that 888 number, they don't know. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I've preached about this before. How it was a time of technological innovation. The times that Noah lived in was a time of advanced civilization. It was a time of great sin. Verse number 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, meaning they were going about their daily lives oblivious to the impending judgment a day or two away, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse number 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 43 says, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, every day that goes by is one day closer to the coming of our Savior. And you are playing with literal hellfire and brimstone if you don't trust Christ right now. If you don't, you are playing with your eternity like a child plays with his daddy's gun. They really don't understand the ramifications, and it'll be too late when he comes. There will be no last second save. There will be no grabbing onto the coattails of the Christian next to you and being pulled up into heaven at the same time. It is now or it's not going to happen because you'll not see it coming. Therefore, be ready. Are you ready? Christians, are you ready? I mean, are you ready? Now, like I said, I joke about the fact that when I was first saved, you know, I wanted to wait until we had kids. And then I wanted to wait until I got in my career. I wanted to wait for selfish reasons. Somebody's going to be asleep when Jesus comes. Somebody's going to be getting up and going to work. Somebody's going to be at work, hard at work, toiling when Jesus comes. Some will be sitting down to dinner when Jesus comes. It'll be a worldwide cataclysmic event that simultaneously happens everywhere all at once. Just like right now, somebody's asleep on this planet. Somebody's eating. Somebody's getting up and going to work. Some people are pulling a night shift. Some are pulling a morning shift. Some are on holiday. And it'll be that way when Jesus comes. And in verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Christ is getting ready to step back onto the human stage. And now in verse 2, though, it's kind of cool. It says, we're going to see him. Look at this now. And we shall see him as he is. Refers to when he was here in his humanity, walking on the shores of Galilee. We're going to see him when he comes again. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be unlike anything we saw, have seen before, but we'll recognize him just like the apostles recognized him as he's walking. Jesus, in John 17, he's praying for himself to return to heaven to be with the Father and have the glory that he had before he came. But he's also praying that we'll be with him. And we're going to be like him. We are going to be like him. His glory, I imagine it was like the Mount of Transfiguration. But we'll have eyes that can handle that kind of brightness. We'll have eyes and senses to be able to handle that kind of overwhelming glory. Look at verse number 3. We saw what we are, what we'll be. Now look what we should do. Verse 3, every man that hath this hope. What hope? The hope of the returning of Jesus Christ. We have this hope. If anybody's got this hope, it's the born-again believer. It's the Bible believer who understands 1 Thessalonians 4, who understands 1 Corinthians 15, who understands John 14, verses 1 through 3. If anybody's got this hope, it's you and I who know Jesus as our Savior. We know he's coming, Titus 2:13, that blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That's the next thing on the prophetic timeline. You realize that, right? It's the rapture. He's coming. He's coming. And every man that hath this hope, do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? Are you ready for him to come? Do you have things right in your life? Do you have everything ready to face him? Not everything. Hey, we're not sinless beings. That's all I'm talking about. But the things God's talking to you about, God rarely comes at you with a laundry list. He usually has one thing he wants you to deal with. And he's going to get on you and stay on you until you deal with it. Won't you do that? If you knew Jesus were coming today, what changes would you make? What changes would you make? You know, sometimes people are given a diagnosis that gives them time. They say, you got 3 months. You got 6 months. My nephew Joe, keep praying for him. The doctor's reduced his life expectancy from years to months. But he knows it's coming. Barring a miracle, it's coming. And the question is, if you had that diagnosis, what would you change? What would you do? What would you be sure to put in place? What would you decide it's time to quit fooling with because it's not as important as the other things in your life? How would it affect your priorities? Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, people think it don't matter how you live, but it does. They think that even if they go to heaven second class, they'll be satisfied. You'll go to heaven, but it won't satisfy God. He'll accept you if you're saved, but you've missed out on some blessings and some rewards that's just beyond thinking about. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in himself, every man that hath this hope in Christ purifieth himself, even as Christ, that's who that he is pure. Those who are saved are not going to miss the coming of our Savior. The only way to be a son or daughter of God is to be born into the family. You're there in 1 John, look at 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. At that moment, you trust Jesus as your Savior. You were born into a relationship by the blood of Christ. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You know, it's hard to say, I'm a believer, but I don't like God's house. And it's hard to say, I'm a believer, but I don't like God's people. Yeah. You know, I'm sure that some of the meanest people you've met are bitter Christians. I admit it. But there's a love and a compassion we have that's otherworldly because we first received it from God. And now we're able to love people with it and be compassionate as he is. And so, in verse 3, everyone that hath this hope in Christ, in him, purifieth himself. We know the areas that we need to rectify, that we would be pure like he is. If the Lord Jesus Christ came back, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to put your hands up and receive him like a child being lifted off the ground by their father? My kids, when they were little, would come home and just toddle up to me and put their hands up, and I'd lift them up. They were of the same nature because they were my sons. They were of the same family because they were my sons. And they had my unconditional love because they're my sons. And that is how God sees you. You're of the same nature as our Father now if you're born again. You have an unconditional love and compassion, and as you put your hands in the air, God lifts you up. And one day it'll be to take you unto himself. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is who we are. We are the sons and daughters of God. What will be is like him. Glorified. In a body suitable for heaven and a place of sinlessness. And what we should do is to call upon him today to confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, and be forgiven. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these promises and this challenge from your word. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed you. Forgive us, Father, for where we have fallen short. Forgive us, Father, for the areas where we have chosen our own flesh rather than the leading of your Spirit. And Father, today as we call upon you afresh and anew, we give our heart to you again, as we must do every day and throughout our day. Give it to you again, afresh. And we just thank you, God, for what we are, what we'll be. Help us today to do as we should, to make decisions that will lead us to a closer walk with you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar is open. Won't you take a moment? You know what's coming. You know what you are. Maybe God brought to mind a soul that needs to be saved. Tonight, maybe God brought to mind someone who needs your comfort, the comfort you've received. Won't you comfort them in prayer tonight? Our Father and our God, I'm thankful for these promises. I'm thankful, Father, that we have a purpose beyond this life. And I pray, God, that our hearts would minister to your heart as we pray and as we read, as we learn, as we grow, as we show compassion to others and forgiveness, as we love and comfort. May your heart be ministered to by our love. And Father, we don't deserve your love, but you loved us first. And we give ourselves to you because we are overwhelmed by how much you love us. Father, thank you for these promises. May we live them each day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.